Tonight, as we kind of work through this, I want to remind you, I guess, of a couple of things. I don't want to go back and rehearse all of these things, but I reminded us as we started this series that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, God actually calls us His fellow workers. And what a marvelous thing it is to just contemplate that statement, that you and I have the privilege, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, not again simply to be those who are saved and are just waiting for Him to come, but we actually get to work with God and work for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed." Here it is, with what? Fire, global warming. "And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And there's a reference there to this idea that there will be a day of judgment. Yes, there is a day of judgment for believers. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, or the beam of seat. It'll be a time when all of our works, our efforts are taken before the Lord, and then they will be judged. Have we built upon the foundation that God has given us, as we just read, with precious stones and metals, or have we just built basically a house of cards that's going to blow away in that wind of fire? And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we prepare ourselves for such a time? And we read then in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself." This is our duty. This is your duty personally, to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Are you working for the Lord? It sounds like what we've talked about this morning. Are you serving the Lord? Are you a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth? Let me remind you that the Greek word for approved was used of the metalsmith and testing a metal to determine its quality or its worth. In the same way, our faith will be tested, as it were. We will be tested, and some will be approved, which means some will not. Be diligent to be a workman and present yourself approved to God. There will be those who will present themselves as unapproved. There will be some who will hear, "Well done, good and faithful slave," and there will be others who hear the words, "You wicked and lazy slave." Such would be an unfaithful fellow worker, putting other things before God, before God's people, before God's purposes, and in the end, he proves that he's no worker at all. And the primary tool, and we come to it all the time, the centrality of this church, the centrality of any true church, is not the person in the pulpit, is not all the activities of a church. It is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. If it's not part of the Word of God, it's not really worth our consideration at that particular time. And so we recognize that God has given us His Word for this particular work. Because this is God's Word, it can bring God's Word is called a sword. It can bring great good, or it can inflict great damage on us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we are reminded the Word of God is living. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that mean? It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. The Word of God, and many of you can testify, if we were to have testimonies, you know those times when you're reading God's Word and it pierces you deep into your very being, and you recognize you are either under the heavy judgment of God, or there's something that you have never seen about God before. And those are joyous times, but they can also be frightening times, as it were. The Word of God protects believers. The Word of God is that which helps us defeat our enemy. The Word of God is what brings healing, like a scalpel that's being used for surgery. And so we remember that the Word of God can then also be twisted, and it is being severely twisted today. I was reading another article. I say some of these names like I know them. I know the name I'm about to tell you. We're going to talk about false teachers tonight, and I have no problems with naming names and telling you quite boldly the people that you should be avoiding. Some of it's pretty obvious, but Joel and Victoria Osteen were recently seen at a Lady Gaga concert enjoying partying with them, and it was a LGBTQ plus whatever pride party. And you're like, what are these people thinking? They're not there to evangelize. They are there to enjoy the festivities. And so we're trying to, how do you deal with all of these things? The Word of God gets twisted by people like that and others, and it harms and ultimately will push others away from God. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19 that we read, Paul is challenging Timothy, be an approved workman rather than an unapproved one. And he actually names names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Can you imagine if you were those two guys? Imagine the people who knew who those two guys were. And they teach error, and Paul calls it out right here in our text. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Those are two false teachers that were in the area of Ephesus. And I we've been looking in these verses at six qualities that describe an approved worker. And I don't know how long they've been up there, but we've talked about an approved workman expounds sound doctrine. We want to know what God's Word says. Doctrine doesn't divide. What divides is people who don't know doctrine. An approved workman enjoys an awareness of God's presence. Do you know that you are in the presence of God? Do you have those quiet times when you know it's you and God, and He speaks to you through His Word? An approved workman evades those quarreling about things that are unimportant. An approved workman excels in teaching God's Word. That's what we talked about last time and just went through some basic Bible principles of observation. What do we see when we read God's Word? How do we interpret that? How do we apply those things? And we're not going to rehearse the finer qualities or finer points of those qualities. You can go back and look at those online. But tonight we come to that fifth one. And that an approved workman, if you are God's fellow worker, you shouldn't just be kind of like, I don't know what's going on out there in the world of Christianity or what's being taught in the name of Christianity. I don't care because it doesn't affect me. It does. You know, if the pastor and the elders and people in this church are not concerned with what's being taught as error, the problem is it's coming into the church. The problem is I can go to Lifeway Christian Bookstore and I can throw half of the books out the window and tell you don't ever read them, but that's a evangelical Christian bookstore. It's coming into the church, a church near you. And so we need to be careful that we know and expose, and I've actually changed this. It says expunges. I had exposed. We want it expunged. We want it out of the church. And so that is what we're going to look at tonight. An approved workman expunges and exposes false teaching. And we see that in verses 16 through 18. Let me just read that again for us. Paul says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk, those who are speaking worldly and empty chatter, will spread like gangrene. And now we see what some of this worldly and empty chatter is. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. So let's just flesh this out very quickly. Paul begins by calling Timothy to do something. We're reminded by the Holy Spirit to do something. What is it? Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Stay away from that which you should not be engaged. These aren't the conversations that you ought to have. And the reference here is with false teaching. It ought to raise our eyebrows that Paul actually felt it necessary to warn Timothy about these two particular men. Why should it raise our eyebrows? What were they teaching? They were teaching that the resurrection of the saints has already taken place. And we would all go, well, obviously that's problematic, right? Why would he have to warn Timothy of that? Well, it strikes me, as you think about Timothy, here's a truly gifted man. If you had the opportunity to sit under Timothy's preaching there in Ephesus, you would have been a blessed person. There's no doubt he was a gifted pastor, gifted teacher, and yet Paul feels it necessary to warn Timothy about this particular teaching, these particular men. And I find that interesting because it means Paul was concerned that he may be vulnerable to what? To false teaching. If Timothy could be vulnerable to false teaching, how much more can it be said that we in our church age, our church time, are vulnerable to false teaching? We sometimes think ourselves so exempt, so beyond that, so outside of that. And then some mainstream big name comes up and everybody jumps on board and we just subtly start to drift away from the truth. And I'm struck by what this tells us. It means that we are all vulnerable to false teaching. There will be times when we must minister to people who are in false teaching. We all know that. We all have family or friends that are stuck in false teaching. However, our approach to such people ought to be more like a doctor caring for someone with a highly contagious disease. We must, in a sense, think of adorning ourselves with a spiritual hazmat suit because we don't want any of that somehow to affect us. When my father-in-law was in the hospital and he was having such problems, they were concerned about a bacteria called C. diff. And I know we have a doctor who could tell us all about that, but it's a nasty bacteria that will just wreak havoc in a person. And we're in this room and it's fine. We just stay in there. But every time the nurses would come in or the doctors come in, they put on all this yellow stuff. They'd make sure that they didn't get anything on them that they would then take to someone else. There are times when we need to think of false teaching as that bad. We can sit here and kind of sometimes mock a little bit or make fun of some of the false teaching that goes on, Joel Osteen and his big smile, whatever, but we need to be careful that we don't subtly get some of that into our thinking. We must be careful so as not to expose ourselves to false teaching any more than enough to help a person, knowing that we could be just as vulnerable as them. So let us take note of what Paul says to warn Timothy in these verses. First thing that we will look at is that false teaching is worldly and empty. Paul says, avoid worldly and empty chatter here in our text. It can also be translated as godless. Avoid godless chatter, stuff that has nothing to do with God. It's less than God. It's without God. The talk of the world is not the talk of God. The talk of the world does not move a person closer to God, but rather it empties them of God. That's the reason why we talk about being filled with God's Word. What do you have to offer? We want to come alongside someone who's hurting. We want to minister to those who are in need of some help. But if you're not ministering to them with the Word of God, you're actually giving them nothing. And think about Peter. I think about the man there when he says to the beggar, silver and gold, which that's what you want. I don't have it. But such as I have, this is what I can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you all know the story. Some of you are singing the song in your head right now. I can see it. But do you know that that man, he'd been there for years and years? That means that Jesus passed that man many times. And Jesus left him for Peter. But what did Peter have for him? The man wanted silver and gold. The man thought, if I just had a little more money, I could buy a little more bread. And Peter says, I've got something better than that. And he takes him and points him to who? Jesus Christ. And that man went walking and leaping and praising God. And he could go walk and buy his own bread now. Amazing. We have nothing to offer anybody but the truth of God's Word. And one of the things that's interesting that characterizes false teaching is that it is empty. It is void of God's Word. How many sermons preached today were truly preached upon God's Word? How many messages taught today in the name of Christ, so to speak, were false teachings, either intentionally false teaching or even unintentionally misrepresenting God's Word? False teaching, beloved, always does one of two things. It either adds something to the Word of God that's not supposed to be there, or it takes something away from the Word of God that is supposed to be there. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, God gives a warning to His people Israel, and He says this, listen, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Is God serious about His commandments? In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, we read, do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. And many of us are familiar with the same kind of testimony with the closing words of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus saying, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Sorry, it's not the Lord Jesus. This is John. Let me correct that so that you don't accuse me of false teaching. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. We're talking about life and death. The way that we accurately handle the word of truth is a life and death situation. We can so casually think, well, I sort of know this verse. I think the Bible says this when I'm going to talk to somebody. Don't think vaguely. Know specifically God's truth and let us communicate that. You see, the problem with adding or subtracting from God's word is the inevitable humanness it introduces to God's word. Human wisdom is not divine wisdom. False teaching is full of worldly, earthly, and James says, thus demonic wisdom. We might typically think of the Jehovah's Witness as those who diminish the person of Jesus Christ. They take away deity from Him. They have diminished Christ, and so we call them false teachers. And rightly so, the Jehovah's Witness are false teachers. They've taken Orthodox Christianity and they've stripped it. But even within the umbrella of so-called evangelicalism, we find, and I have to say, teachers, with the parentheses, who have added the worldly ideas of modern psychology, self-help, New Age philosophy, and now even the more deplorable human philosophies such as critical race theory and intersectionality and wokeness and all of this garbage that's not found in Scripture. And I don't know why we're having these conversations, because they're outside the scope of God's Word. And so we're called to test everything with and up against God's Word. Anything, and I mean anything, that's not found in God's Word or lines up with God's Word is said to be, according to our text here, worldly and what? Empty. And it's not even good talk. It's simply chatter that will lead to the destruction of its hearers. That's what false teaching is. I wrote a quote down from J.C. Ryle. Let's see if it's appropriate here. Can't remember what I wrote. Since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, he has too often neutralized its usefulness by addition, subtraction, or substitution. J.C. Ryle. Let me read that again. Since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, he has too often neutralized its usefulness by addition, subtraction, or substitution. So let us avoid worldly and empty chatter. Second point is that false teaching then, if it is worldly and empty, it doesn't lead to godliness. Paul just states the obvious. It leads to what? Ungodliness, right? Because false teaching is empty of God, it's empty of God's word. Paul unequivocally states, it will lead to what? Further ungodliness. False teaching does nothing to restrain the sinful nature within humanity. You know that left unchecked, if you could get away with it, you would do certain things that God's word says do not do. False teaching does nothing to restrain that sinful nature within us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, we read these words, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. He's talking about that worldly philosophy and worldly wisdom. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But those teachings, he says, are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You can whip your body, you can have all of these rules and regulations, but that's not what's going to change the heart. You know, Martin Luther, thought that all of his problems were from the outside. That's one of the reasons why he joined the monastery. He thought, I'll get into this holy place and I will no longer have any problems with the flesh. And guess what followed him into the monastery? All of those problems, all of those particular issues. I love how the NIV actually put it. I think it translates it pretty well. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And so Paul reminds us that false teaching is at its best that which only leads people deeper and deeper into sin. It never has the opposite effect. While there have been evangelical leaders who have fallen into sin, it is interesting to note that it's not at the same rate and extent as those who teach things outside Orthodox historic Christianity. Teachers who end up stealing from the church, cheating on their spouses, abusing their power. Their teaching has no power to produce godliness, but it does produce something. It produces error. It produces sin. It produces what Paul says here, ungodliness. A third thing that we find now in verse 17 is that false teaching, it spreads. It spreads. Notice what we have Paul warning Timothy that such false teaching will spread like gangrene. Now, I'm not real familiar with gangrene. I know that that's probably not a lot of fun, but it's interesting that the Greek word for gangrene was a term that was used not only of gangrene, but also of cancer that would spread rapidly and kill somebody. They had cancers in the day. And the idea here is that in the same way that cancer can quickly spread and attack and destroy the cells, so too does false teaching. Generally speaking, something spreads quickly when it's what? When teaching spreads quickly when it's what? Popular. Isn't it interesting that the teaching spreads great when it's popular? I've lived by and often shared from this pulpit time and time again one of the little warning signs that I have, and it's this: if mainstream Christianity is picking up on something, I'm going to avoid it because it's generally dangerous. That which is popular by virtue of what? Its appeal. To what? Our sinful natures. That's why we appeal it. It makes it easy to accept. It is for this reason that believers must constantly be warned about false teaching and of false teachers. And again, it's amazing thing to think that Paul is naming names here. He calls them out. Forever recorded in Holy Scripture for all eternity are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Think about some of the men who have recently strayed from the truth. Think of Joshua Harris and how horrific it is, the things that I see him tweeting now. But one thing that will not be true for Joshua Harris is his name forever recorded in Holy Writ as one who has strayed from the truth. And beloved, when we see Paul calling out Hymenaeus and Philetus, it then reminds us that it is never unloving to boldly name the name of false teachers. If you know of a false teacher, you should be warning other believers, don't buy these books. Don't go buy Sarah Young's books for the women in your church. We've talked for a while about needing to have some kind of page made up on our website so that we could say, here are some books to avoid. It's never unloving to boldly name names of false teachers. Rather, it's actually the most loving thing we can do because it's that which will protect us and protect one another from the soul-threatening disease of false teaching. And so we know that it spreads and we have to keep it from spreading because it can so easily. A fourth thing that we see is that false teaching, what makes it so insidious is that it always includes at least some element of truth. And you all know this, right? Because you've talked to people who have one element of truth, but then they go off and they mess everything else up. And they'll say, yeah, but this is what God's Word says right there. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It's interesting that Paul describes how Hymenaeus and Philetus taught that the resurrection had passed. The idea that Jesus had already returned, the saints had already gone up into heaven. That's kind of a bummer if you now are a believer and you're left behind in a different sense. The resurrection has taken place. This was actually a fairly common error in the early church. Paul talks to the Thessalonians about the same thing, who had sold all of their belongings and they sat up on the hill afraid that they would miss the resurrection. So they're just sitting up there doing nothing. They're not evangelizing. They're not living their lives. They're not being productive citizens. They're just waiting for the return of the Lord. And we don't want to miss it. And like our sermon this morning, Jesus says, what? Serve. Get out there and serve. Believe me, what's going to be great is if you're in the middle of serving me and serving to the glory of God, and that's when I call you home. You don't have to sit up on the mountaintop and do nothing, drink Kool-Aid until I come. He says what? You will be my witnesses until I come. There was a Greek philosophy many of you have heard, Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that the body, flesh, physical, was evil. The spiritual is all good. And so ingrained was this teaching in the mind of many that the biblical teaching of a physical resurrected body didn't make any sense. You've been taught all your life, anything physical, that's evil. Jesus raises in a physical body? No, that's disgusting. God's perfect, God's glorious. He would never be so vile as to be raised in a physical body. So it was just a spiritual resurrection. And that's what we're all going to experience. This is what was going on. And so the worldly ideas of this all flesh is evil and only the spirit is good got mixed in with the Bible. And what came out is the teaching that there is a resurrection, but it's only a spiritual resurrection. Because, well, that's good. Not a bodily resurrection, for flesh is evil, and that is what was meant when believers died with Christ and rose with Him. It's just a spiritual thing. Your body, you want to get rid of that thing. You never want to have that again. But such a teaching is not only wrong, it actually attacks the reality of Christ's physical bodily resurrection. Because if Christ's body was not physically raised, then neither will our bodies ever be physically raised. It's interesting to note that Paul actually addresses this very topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to verses 12 through 14. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised physically from the dead, that's the context, how do some of you say, so this was what's going on, there is no, by context, physical bodily resurrection of the dead. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised physically, well, guess what? Our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. And we are of all people on the face of the earth to be the most pitied for believing such nonsense. Right? That was an addition. I didn't add to God's word. That's just an extended version of what Paul says later. But what's important to note is that there is, however, an element of truth in the teaching. Our spiritual resurrection has passed. You think about that? You read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says you have been raised with Christ. You've already spiritually been resurrected with Christ. That's a true statement. And you can see how if that's all we hang our hat on, then maybe these people got it right. We have died with Christ, Romans chapter 6, and been raised from the dead with Him according to such passages. However, while that is true, we cannot neglect what Scripture also teaches, that there is a physical bodily resurrection, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15. And let me read to you just a little more from 1 Corinthians 15. These bodies of decaying, rotting flesh, yes, it is flesh, but God will raise them up. In verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow. you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But if God, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. This idea that there's going to be these new bodies, and you can continue to read, these perishable bodies will be replaced with imperishable bodies. These mortal bodies will be replaced with immortal bodies. It is because of the inclusion of some truth that makes false teaching the most insidious. Because they'll tell you something, doesn't Ephesians 2 talk about our spiritual resurrection? Yeah, it does. Well, see, there you go. But you have to ignore the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15. There are verses that can support an aspect of false teaching. The problem is that the teaching is out of balance, or it is only half the truth, and half the truth is a whole lie. Satan told Eve that if she ate of the forbidden fruit, she would be like God. Was that true? Yeah. To some extent, it was true. Eve became aware of both good and evil. This is true. That's just like God. However, Satan meant to defame God's character because he was trying to deceive Eve. It's been the same throughout history. For example, most cults teach that Christ is either human but not God, or God but not human. They can't get the two things mixed together correctly. There's always an element of truth in false teaching, and that's why we can be susceptible to it. And so we need to be aware of that particular danger, and that's what Paul is pointing out here. And the fifth thing, then, is this, that false teaching destroys the faith of some. Paul ends this thought by saying false teachers have upset the faith of some. The word upset is a rather tame translation from the NASB. I'm a little disappointed with this particular translation. It's a translation of the Greek word anatrepo, ana meaning up and trepo meaning over, and it means to turn up or turn over. It means to overturn or overwhelm something. It speaks of subverting or destroying something by just flipping it over into its actual opposite. And so in this case, again, the NIV has a good translation when it says this, and they destroy the faith of some. And when I hear of upset, it's like, oh, just a little upset and he'll get over it. No, this is destroying the faith of some. And here is Satan's tactic and desire with false teaching. He ultimately desires to turn the faith of people up and over so that they have no faith at all. We must know that even the smallest of deviances in doctrine are designed to lead to greater doctrinal error. You've heard the illustration before. If you have a compass and you've got a 100-mile journey to go, but you're 1 degree off, are you going to hit your target? Now, somebody good with math could tell me how far you're actually going to miss if you do that. But just that small 1% deviation, and by the time you get to the end, you're miles and miles and miles away from where you should be. Why did Paul say we need to be diligent? We need to be accurately handling the word of truth, because the slightest deviation will lead to such doctrinal errors. And that will lead people astray from Christ. While the false teachers of the prosperity gospel will argue otherwise, ultimately the prosperity gospel leads people away from God. It may bring a lot of people into a church, but it doesn't bring them any closer to God. If a person is taught that if he or she has simply enough faith, that he will never be sick, he'll never be poor. And so what does he do? He prays and prays to God for those kinds of blessings, and yet what never happens to them? They're never out of their sickness. They never get out of their situation financially. And so what happens to them? Eventually they become disillusioned with who? With God. They become disillusioned with God, believing that he can't be trusted, and they will eventually fall away. And Satan's desires to utterly destroy the faith of those who are in that circumstance through doctrinal error. Therefore, we come back to where we began this with that statement in verse 15, be diligent. Apply maximum effort to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And what is the resource you have? Accurately handling the word of truth. Any fool can pick up a Bible and say a lot of weird things, but it takes a discerning, grace-filled, spirit-filled believer to accurately handle the word of truth. That is the way we expose, and that is the way we expunge false teaching in the church. And next week we will wrap it up with the last of the qualities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminders from this particular text that we do live in a time when there will be false teachers. Lord, not simply those from without of the church seeking to influence the church with worldliness, but there are those even within the church who are undermining the truth, who are straying from the truth, who are teaching things that are not in accordance with sound doctrine. Father, I pray that you would make us a discerning people, that would be our delight to know the truth of your word and to see that which is counterfeit, to see that which is deviating from the truth of your word, that we would long for your word, that we would love your word, we would meditate on it, we would dwell on it, we would speak about it with others so that we would hone in our understanding of what your truth is. And that truth will not only set us free, but that truth will be our delight. That truth will be that which not only assures salvation for ourselves, but it will bring salvation to all those who hear what we say from your word. And so we thank you for these reminders. Pray that we will avoid worldly and empty chatter. And Lord, we would devote ourselves to accurately handling the word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.